So I'm going to start off with a slice of my life journey with Jesus. Okay, so born in a Hindu family and was brought up like an atheist because my father was an atheist. So I was not allowed to talk about God or anything to do with religion. So I first went to a temple only after my father's death. Okay, so that was really early on. And then when I was in my 8th grade, my neighbor invited me to church. So she asked, do you want to come with me? I said, okay. So I didn't understand anything that was happening in the whole service. Okay, service meaning that's just happening right now. But I was so moved that I was crying through the service. And that was my first experience of Christ. Then I forgot all about Jesus. I forgot everything. Okay, many years later, I was traveling to Bangalore on work. And I just reached Bangalore and I sensed there's something wrong. You know, there's you can sense there's some anxiety and the people and the mob and police and, you know, all of that. And then I realized there was a curfew in Bangalore and there was no taxis. All communications were cut down. You know, everything was shut down and I didn't know what to do. I was just walking like this and then there was a young gentleman coming and pulling my suitcase. I'm like, hey, what are you doing? You know, he kept coming and he said, hey, this is curfew happening. You can't get into any taxi because there's no taxi. It's not safe. And then later I realized, within like 20 minutes, I realized that, you know, the Veerappan, the great bandit, had abducted this famous actor, Dr. Rajkumar. So I was stuck with this gentlemen, and in the whole day in the station, I didn't know what to do. I was scared. I was so anxious, and in my mind, and there's no food, no communicate, nothing at all, no water, and I was exhausted. I was tired emotionally, mentally, physically. I didn't know what to do. And then in my mind, I was just constantly thinking, oh, today I'm going to be raped and killed by tonight. That's it. You know, this is all because I am just surrounded by this angry mob and, you know, the anxiety of the people. And then this, just like about 7 in the evening, someone said there's one train that's going to go. And if you're going, you're under your own risk. You know, we are not going to take care of any of this. And there are only 5 people in the train. So in my mind, I thought I would rather take that one step, which is closer to my hometown, rather being raped and killed in Bangalore. Okay. So I got into the train and just before the train started, this gentleman said, hey, you know what, Ajay, I'm born in a Hindu Nair family, Mallu family like you. But, you know, I'm a follower of Jesus. And I'm like, I never understood what it means. I'm like, good for you. My mind was like, I want to go back. You know, that's it. And when I got back home, everyone wants to know, hey, what happened? You know, how did you manage? Tell me everything about it. And I was just narrating this whole incident to my best friend. And she said something very beautiful. She said, it's pretty obvious Jesus is pursuing you. Jesus got your back. And she's not a follower of Jesus. I never understood what that meant, but now I do. He is a grand weaver of our lives. Sometimes we don't understand what we go through and why we go through. But in hindsight, we must know that every situation, every experience is actually drawing us back to Him. So I know some of you here are for the first time, or, you know, if you are not a follower of Jesus, you are not here by accident. You know, God and Jesus is pursuing all of us. And my hope and prayer this morning is, would you be open to embrace this love? Would you be open to come one step closer to Christ? Let's face it, okay, we all have ups and downs in our love and passion in which we worship Jesus, right?
In one season, we are so passionate in our worship, and in other times, we drift away from God, and our hearts simply don't enjoy worshiping God. We drift away, often caught up with maybe relationship, or maybe it's family, or maybe it is work, or you know, any art form. It happens. This morning, I want to talk about a man who called his people to worship in a very powerful way. He called all kinds of people, whether you're a follower of Jesus or whether they were like, you know, exploring Jesus. But you know what? All of them responded well. Both responded well and were drawn to worship. So as we look at today's talk, call to worship, I hope we are drawn to deeper worship. So this is a story of a young king, Ezekiah, who's calling his people to come to worship. So this portion is taken from the Old Testament of the Bible, from 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Can I ask Anand to read, because I'll get exhausted. It's a big chapter, so we will read only portions from that, all right?
Hezekiah sent words to all Israel and Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, inviting them to come to the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. At the king's command, couriers went throughout Israel and Judah with letters from the king and his officials, which read, "People of Israel, return to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he may return to you who are left, who have escaped from the land of the kings of Assyria. Do not be like your fathers and brothers who are unfaithful to the Lord, the God of their father. Do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were. Submit to the Lord. Come to the sanctuary which he has consecrated forever. Serve the Lord your God so that his fierce anger will turn away from you. If you return to the Lord, then your brothers and your children will be shown compassion by the captors and will come back to this land, for the Lord your God is gracious and compassionate. He will not turn his face from you if you return to him." Verse 10. The couriers went out from town to town in Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun, but the people scorned and ridiculed them. Nevertheless, some men of Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and went to Jerusalem. Although most of the many people who came from these cities had not purified themselves, yet they ate the Passover contrary to what was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, "May the Lord, who is good, pardon everyone who sets his heart on seeking God, the Lord, the God of his fathers, even if he is not clean according to the rules of the sanctuary." And the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. Hezekiah, king of Judah, provided 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep and goats for the assembly as a sacrifice. The entire assembly of Judah rejoiced along with the priests and the Levites and all who had assembled from Israel, including the aliens who had come from Israel and those who lived in Judah. There was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the days of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. The priests and the Levites stood to bless the people, and God heard them, for their prayer reached heaven, his holy dwelling place.
So as Anand was reading this portion for us, I'm sure one question that must have popped up. So what is this celebration all about, right? So to answer that, Israel was under the slavery for 400 years in Egypt. So Passover is primarily a commemorative ordinance reminding the people of Israel about their deliverance of Egypt. So Passover is a great religious festival. But for various reasons and for a long time, the important festival hadn't been regularly observed by the Israelites in their national capacity. So King Ezekiah, he desired to see this festival being revived. So this portion of the chapter is about Ezekiah calling his people to worship. So this is where my talk is going to unfold into three parts. The walk, it's not the walk, God's heart behind rules, the ultimate sanctuary. The walk, God's heart behind rules, and the ultimate sanctuary. The walk. See, even as Anand was reading, we could see that there are so many characters in this one chapter. So there are many characters, and there is little bit of every character we can identify. I'm sure we will identify ourselves with at least one of them. First up is Ezekiah. Okay, he is a king who had this great burden to bring people back to God. His strategy was to celebrate this Passover, which was forgotten for many years. Like Ezekiah, he was a king. He had the power, he had the influence, and he used all his influence to draw people back to God. Each of us listening here this talk has a tremendous power to influence. We all are influencers. We influence our own circle of friends. We influence our family. We influence our colleagues. My question for us today is, what are we influencing with? And equally important is, how are we influencing our friends or colleagues or family or our neighbors? As a king, Ezekiah had the power to issue a command and everybody obeys, period, right? But that's not how he did it. He reasoned with them. Ezekiah reminded them who God was in their lives and what God did for them. And he also pleads with them, hey, return to God or you will succumb to his fierce anger. Now, I guess this reference to the anger of God may be making some of us like uncomfortable. Can a loving God get angry? Did God really create hell? Will God indeed send some people to hell? I know these are tough questions. But looking at the cross on which Jesus died helps us with the answers. On the cross, God punished his son, Jesus, for our sins. If God is only loving and he will never get angry or punish us, Jesus need not have died for us. Sin does make a holy God angry, but a holy God is also full of love. That's why the cross, where Jesus became the atoning sacrifice for our sins. The cross is where the anger of God and the love of God come together for the salvation of those who would believe in Jesus. Okay, so coming back to Ezekiah, he was a gatherer. He did not gather people to himself. He gathered his people to God. I believe God has called some of us to be gatherers. He's given us those gifts and the burden to gather people back to God. And you all are doing a great job of that. You know, so continue to do what you guys are doing. And God bless all your efforts in this. When the couriers went out to deliver king's invitation to come and celebrate the Passover, some people scorned, some mocked. You know, the whole idea, what are you calling us? But you know what? That did not discourage Ezekiah from doing what he was doing. Likewise, I'm sure most of us would have been ridiculed for our faith. I went through that in my family. These experiences may have made us afraid of inviting people to our Sunday services. Or perhaps some of us are too busy to gather people. Gathering is not an easy thing. It's a process. We need to love people for who they are. And we shouldn't love them because we want them to come to church. There's a big difference in that. The simplest way you may be asking now, Haji, how can I be a good gatherer or what it looks like, you know? So I would just say this. The simplest way to be a good gatherer is seeing Jesus every day. So what do I mean by that? When we soak ourselves in Jesus, it doesn't take much effort to display Jesus. Displaying Jesus becomes more organic and it doesn't take much effort. So after this King Ezekiah, who's the first type of one of the characters, the second type of people we see in this chapter are runners. How did the courier go from one town to the other? runners did it, right? So runners are the people carrying the king's message. What was the message? Come and celebrate the Passover. So the news of the Passover is actually a pointer to Jesus, who is the ultimate Passover lamb for us. Jesus, the Son of God, becoming man, living the perfect life and dying for our sins and rising again from the dead and interceding on our behalf, even at this moment, for you and me, this is the ultimate good news. The runners heard the good news and nothing stopped them. They went from town to town proclaiming what King wants to do. We all know the ultimate good news. We've experienced the good news. So what are we doing with the good news? What is our King, Jesus, telling us to do with the good news? What good news do we have for our broken friend? What good news do we have for our friends who are struggling with illness? What good news we have for our spouses? What good news we have for our children? And finally, what is the ultimate good news are we running with our lives? I know I should be running with the good news of Jesus, but ever so often, I love the affirmation I get from people to run my life. That's my biggest idol. The moment I excessively crave for appreciation and affirmation from any one of you, that's the good news I am running, I'm looking for, and forgetting what everything God, Jesus has done for me on that cross. The runners had just one good news. They devoted themselves to that, to share that. What was the good news? Come and celebrate the Passover. What's the good news are we carrying? That's about runners. The third category of people are who scorned and ridiculed. I'm just going to read the small, just the verse 10. It says the couriers went from town to town. Usually it says if you can't pronounce the word, just go run. You know, run with the word. And I'm just going to do that, okay? The couriers went from town to town in Ephraim, Manasseh, as far as Zebulun, but the people scorned and ridiculed them. All right? So I can't ignore this verse, which is very telling. The courier went every town and people scorned and ridiculed. Isn't that a reality sometimes? Why would anyone scorn or ridicule for calling them to a greater celebration of their God? Sometimes scorning and ridiculing could also be a defense mechanism to hide their hopelessness. It is also a way of hiding their deep hurt and disappointments. See, as a nation, Israel were constantly under threat by their enemies. There was no peace in the land. In fact, Ezekiah mentions that in the courier. You just had a narrow escape from King of Assyria. Perhaps people of Israel were hurt, disappointed, hopeless. They're feeling hopelessness because of the restlessness in the land. There was a constant war. There was slavery, threat, etc. They may have wondered, what's the point of celebrating the Passover? But sadly, very sadly, in their scorn and ridicule, people are forgetting that all their suffering and restlessness is because of lack of God in their lives. They have forgotten that they are sinful. They are ignoring that they are rebellious. I guess some of us can resonate with this. We feel God has let us down in this situation or in this area of our life or, anything. What we are just seeing is the war, disappointments, and restlessness. We are not seeing our situation through the lens of the gospel. So may I humbly submit, perhaps we are struggling to return to God because we feel a sense of entitlement. God should do this and this and this, then I will return to God. Friends, that's our pride. It takes nothing for God to change our situation. It takes nothing. He's God. But that's not how grace works. He breaks us, he molds us, and then he rebuilds us. This is where we need our community. We need each other to celebrate Jesus every day. We need community to sharpen our gospel lens. We need community to challenge us to return to God. That's the last, that was about people who scorn and ridicule and struggling to come back to God. The last category of people are those who are exploring Jesus. So verse 25, the entire assembly of Judah rejoiced along with the priests and Levites and all those who had assembled from Israel, including the aliens who had come from Israel and those who lived in Judah. See, Passover is a Jewish festival. So it's understandable for a Jew to come and celebrate and be happy about it, rejoicing, you know, in the festival. But the verse is saying there were foreigners who came from Israel and Judah. To simply put, they had explorers of Jesus in their celebration. Not just that, they were rejoicing in the Lord. If you remember, I told you Passover is a festival to remember God's faithfulness in delivering Israel from the slavery in Egypt. What a joy, right? What a joy to see explorers rejoicing the celebration of the Passover, which is a pointer to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus for our sins. So in New City, we always have explorers of Christ. We welcome them, we include them, we celebrate them in everything that we do, because that's the heart of God. I'm sure we can resonate with one of the different characters of this chapter. Are you like Ezekiel, the king who had this burden to bring his people back to Christ, and he did not hesitate to use his influence to do so? Or are you like those runners who carry the good news? And finally, are you like those foreigners or the explorers really interested in knowing Jesus and wanting to know more and more? So this brings us to the second thing I would like to draw from this passage: God's heart behind the rules. Although most of many people who came from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun hadn't purified themselves, yet they ate the Passover contrary to what was written. Why would anyone do that? Why did they not purify themselves before they ate the Passover? This was against the law. We don't know the reason why they did what they did. Could have been a negligence, could be because lack of time. We don't know the exact reason, but one thing is very sure. It's obvious that there was sin in this matter. The law was being violated. Not something that might provoke displeasure of the Lord, and something that required forgiveness. How do we know that? We know that through Ezekiel's prayer. And then King Ezekiel prays on his people's behalf, and this is how the prayer goes. May the Lord, who is good, pardon everyone who sets his heart on seeking God, the Lord, the God of his fathers, even if he's not clean according to the rules of the sanctuary. Basically, Ezekiel is saying, Lord, my people are messed up, but they are seeking you with a pure and sanctified heart. They surely have some ceremonial uncleanliness, but would you pardon them? He sets a higher value upon inward purity than upon the outward cleaning. This king had this audacity to make this kind of prayer when his people had just broken the law of the sanctuary. Jesus showed that the heart is more important than the rules. You know, last week, Ryan in his talk shared how Jesus healed a blind man on the Sabbath day. See, Jesus did not break the law, but he showed how great and how important the heart is. Why did God hear and answer Ezekiel's prayer favorably? There's two reasons to it. God seeks the love of our hearts more than mere compliance with religious rituals. These rituals were designed. They are designed to create a love for God and an intimacy with Him. When people return to Him in repentance and worship, the purpose of the rituals have been served even without the rituals being done. Ultimately, God is interested in our hearts, not in religious rituals. He seeks genuine repentance. So in our context, what ritual do we comply with or without genuine repentance? Sometimes we could run into a shallow repentance, especially during CBR. So CBR is that book, the community Bible reading. If you have any doubts, we can always come to you and explain that. When we are going and when we are going back to the same sin again and again and again, our repentance could become shallow. It's not a heartfelt, genuine repentance. And this is where we need the Holy Spirit to help us. The reason too is God answered Ezekiel's prayer because He is a missional God. Look at the verse 25. The entire assembly of Judah rejoiced along with the priests and Levites and all who had assembled from Israel, including the aliens who had come from Israel and those who had assembled from Israel and those who lived in Judah. The most important reason God heard Ezekiel's prayer was because Ezekiel was missional. He included the explorers in celebrating the Passover. That is the heart of God. He wants to include outsiders. He wants to include the explorers into Him. So Ezekiel's cry was only for the people of Israel, whether they are Jews or non-Jews. But our King, the greatest King, Jesus' cry was for the entire mankind. When Jesus cried out to His Father while He was hanging on that cross, this is what He said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." This is not just about Israel. This was about the entire mankind. When King Ezekiel sacrificed 1,000 bulls, 7,000 sheep and goats for the assembly. But you know what Jesus did? He sacrificed Himself. Jesus gave Himself as the ultimate Passover of Lamb. The last thing I want to draw from the passage is the ultimate sanctuary. Do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were. Submit to the Lord. Come to the sanctuary which He has consecrated forever. Serve the Lord your God so that His fierce anger will turn away from you. If you return to the Lord, then your brothers and your children will show compassion by the captors and will come back to this land, for the Lord your God is gracious and compassionate. He will turn His face from you if you return to Him. What's the core thing from this verse? Ezekiel is calling his people to come to the sanctuary. So what is a sanctuary? This is what the Bible dictionary says. It is a place of refuge and protection for sinners pursued by the sword of divine justice. So in this passage, Ezekiel has painted a graphic picture of two things. One is about us and one is about God. He's describing his people as stiff-necked, disobedient, not serving the Lord. These descriptions may sound a bit outdated, right? Or may sound very rude. We may not identify ourselves with those. So let me give us some alternative words, okay? We can certainly identify ourselves with words like we are self-sufficient, we are self-obsessed, or busyness. Okay, so some of us may be wondering, but what's wrong with being self-sufficient or being self-obsessed or being too busy to engage, not being too busy? Well, those are the realities of living and working in this beautiful city called Mumbai, right? So are these going to arouse God's fierce anger towards us? To those of us who believe we are self-made and self-sufficient, could we please look back and consider if what we have achieved absolutely on our own? Haven't been there people who helped us and guided us? or our skills and talents that we are so proud of, and you know, are these our own? Or God has given us these things as gifts when He created us. Aren't we all guilty of denying God the credit He is due for what He has done or what He has made us to be? Haven't we all taken God for granted and proclaimed whatever we've achieved, it's because of us? Now that I've established that being self-sufficient is a sin, let us consider how God deals with those sins when we believe in Him. God the Father dealt with every sin by letting His Son die for our sins. While Christ was on that cross, God the Father poured His fierce anger on Jesus. At that moment, the pure connection Jesus and Father had, they enjoyed the beautiful connection. But at that moment, that was completely cut off. The connection that between the Father and Jesus was completely cut off. And all that the Father could see was our sin and not Jesus. Our penalty for all our sins was dealt in Jesus. Ezekiel called his people to come into the sanctuary. Here Jesus becomes an ultimate sanctuary where we find our refuge and protection from God's fierce anger. For those of us who are exploring Jesus today, perhaps if God is nudging your heart to come to Jesus, the ultimate sanctuary, because He dealt with your sins too. All you have to do is just believe in Him. You don't have to do anything. That's the beauty of Christ, because He did everything for us. For those of us who've been followers of Jesus and not really drinking from His sanctuary, perhaps God is calling us to come boldly to drink and eat and feast of Him, because when you turn to Him, He is compassionate and gracious to turn to us.